Well, thank you, Sue. Thank you for leading us so well, hosting our service together today. It's good to come together to worship and to look at God's word together. Hasn't it been good exploring the book of Jonah? An amazing little book. Just four short chapters, but so much in it. Isn't it amazing how God can speak to us out of that very written long ago experience and speaking to our hearts today in the 21st century? That's what God's word does. It's for now, as well as for the past, as it were. So we're moving on from Jonah, but very much in continuity with that. We're moving towards our season of mission. It's our season of mission. It's God's first and foremost. It's not Bob doing this mission in that sense. It's ours together, and it won't work unless we're all very much part of that. So as we build to that time of mission, we're pictures. Yeah, got it. Okay, so we're following a season, four-week series under these four headings: passion, perspective, prayer, and proclaim. So it's all about four P's. So I hope we won't shortchange you over the next few weeks. I'm sure that the next three will be fine. They'll make up for any shortfall this week. We're going to be looking today at passion, and we're doing these four topics from a short passage in the book of Matthew, right at the end of chapter 9 as it moves to chapter 10. These are the words, if you can see that, all right. We're going to read it together. These are the words we'll look at over the next 4 weeks. I'm just going to encourage you to find that in your Bible, in your own time, and read it together at home with others, if you have others there, and think about it over these weeks. Pray about it. Ask God to speak to you through it. It's not just about those who stand at the front. The posh word is meditate upon it. That helps, do that, but do the other stuff. It's good to read and declare God's word together. So let's do that now. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave him authority, spirits, and to heal every disease and illness. So where does this passage fit in Matthew's gospel? What is the context for it? What else is going on around it? It looks like just a little link passage between something and something else, but it's far from that. You know about the context? If you take your text out of context, what do you get? You just get a con. So you must know where it is this particular text is coming from, and we're looking at one verse today. Looking at an isolation, we don't want to lose where it is in the bigger picture. So in the bigger picture of this part of Matthew's gospel, you'll see Matthew 5 to 7, a great long part about teaching, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with many of the sayings that come to us through those teachings of Jesus. They're still in popular phrases and sayings you hear even to this day. Then, as we come to the end of the teaching, we see Jesus moving on into ministry. He is living out the teaching that he has given. He is in part showing this to his disciples, to all his followers. This is what you must, how you must live, and this is what the consequences are. This is what it looks like in real world circumstances. You find in 8 to the end of 9, Jesus exercising his ministry, the things that we already heard about in part in that reading. And I counted there were 10 individuals, some named, some unnamed, touched by the hand of God through the work of Jesus, healing them, delivering them in their illness and sickness and pain. And then we find the next section, which is about mission. Surprisingly, this is what we're looking at over these 4 weeks. It's the preparation for mission and the sending out of the disciples onto the mission field, and the way in which that is carried forward has a lot to say to us. And that's where we are, right at the start of that section, all about mission. It's all very carefully structured, and we see it sort of summarized in verse 35 as to what's been going on. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, teaching, which continued in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. So, we come to our little verse for today. It's a little verse with few words, but powerfully packed for us. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. There's a picture of some sheep on the screen. I don't know how harassed and helpless they actually look. I thought it looked a bit as if they were about to drop over the side of a cliff. There's mist in the background. It looks a bit precarious. It's the best I could find. So what does this verse have to say? What does it show us about Jesus? What does it tell us about his attitude, about his motivation? And through that, what does it say to us about how he is calling us to live today? How do we live as Holy Spirit guided, Jesus-filled Christians? And what would that look like in terms of our attitudes, our thoughts, and our responses if we were to live and love the Jesus way? What does life lived the Jesus way entail? Because if we don't know that, we don't have some picture of it, how are we going to aim towards it in our Christian living? Our verse gives us one powerful insight into the way Jesus lived, and therefore the way he's calling us to live. And it centers around that word, compassion. What does the word compassion evoke within you? What feelings arise when the Bible uses the word compassion? What does it mean? What does it feel like to you? Have a positive response to it? A moment to reflect. I think perhaps we know compassion when we see it. We know compassion when we receive it. When we have been on the receiving end of compassionate acts. When my sister died, too young, leaving 2 small children and a husband behind, I'd spent time, understandably, with them, trying to support the family as best I was able. And I remember coming back home. Life had to go on for me. I had to go back to work after my time of compassionate leave. My parents were long deceased. And I remember going back to church that first evening, Sunday evening, as I was going back to work on the Monday, feeling that I'd spent a lot of energy giving out as best I could to the family, trying to do what I could in that desperately difficult situation. And I felt harassed and helpless and, above all, alone. Because I was alone in the world in many senses. It was before I was married. And I went to church. I sat in my usual sort of a place. And I remember distinctly about three or four of my friends in that congregation got up from where they were already seated. I expect I crept in late. And they came and sat with me. It was church with pews at the time. And I distinctly remember that was an act of deep compassion. What could they do? They couldn't solve the problem. They knew about it, of course, as everybody around me did. And it was a tragedy. And there's nothing you can say, but what they did was an act of deep, deep compassion. And I felt compassion for me on that moment, in that moment, in a very powerful and distinctive way. We've been given the word passion, but I think the word compassion conveys more to me than passion, partly probably because of the way passion is used today. They're very much allied in English. Compassion means simply to act with passion, out of strength of feeling, out of suffering. But in the original language in which the Bible was written, the word for compassion and the word for passion are very different. Our passions are strong motivators of our actions. They can be good servants, but terrible masters. There are plenty of warnings about selfish passions getting the better of us and how we need to make sure they're in their right place, used for their right purpose in the Bible. The thing with the word passion, as it's commonly used today, is you can be passionate about all sorts of things. You can be passionate about tree frogs or Taylor Swift. Nothing wrong with that. Or perhaps even golf. Heaven, whatever next. I saw a headline in the magazine section of the local paper. It was headed, "Chef with a Passion for Animals and Lentils." Well, and animals and lentils. Well, you know, I'm partial to the occasional lentil, but I don't really feel that passionate about them. But she evidently is. I had to read the article to make sure she wasn't eating all the animals that she was passionate about. Seemed rather a strange headline to me. Well, did the thing, didn't it? Maybe read the article, and if I wanted to, I could watch the program that goes along with it on the television. If it's about that, let's be passionate. Let's be passionate about lentils, if that's your thing, but let's be passionate about Jesus and about telling other people about Jesus. Let that be our passion. Let that passion fill us. We tell our children, don't we, to be passionate, to follow their passions. What we really mean today with the word passion means very enthusiastic about, very interested in. And we need children to be passionate doctors and scientists and plumbers and teachers and all manner of other important and vital things. Praise God for children's enthusiasm and passion. Let's encourage them in that. But we need those children to be compassionate with their passions. Otherwise, they can end up in a very selfish and confused place. We need compassionate doctors and caregivers and compassionate builders and plumbers and everything in between. The word translated compassion here is extremely strong. It has to do with being moved deeply, deep in your gut. It's a very visceral, from your viscera, word in the original language. It's usually used of Jesus himself in the New Testament. To the Jewish mind, feelings came from the guts. We would associate them with the heart, our feelings. But they would associate them with your guts. You go with your gut is probably, you know, a Jewish way of seeing the world. Again, that generally means guess. These days, you go with your gut. I hear it on the quiz shows. I'll go with my gut, which means I don't know the answer, but I'll. Thank you. So that's the compassionate way of seeing things. The feelings come from the inside, a deep feeling. In the Old Testament, the idea of compassion is associated with God himself. Very regularly, it's a different word, but in the Old Testament, God's compassion is highlighted in that very well-known phrase that describes God. He is gracious, full of compassion, long-suffering, we used to say, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Interesting that it's the way that Jonah describes God to be. Heard it last week. God is slow to anger, abounding in love, merciful. And Jonah didn't like the implications of that. A lot of the book is about the implications of God being merciful. And it's okay for God to be merciful to some people, but not everybody. We find in the New Testament, compassion comes to be about God's nature, and it comes to be about Jesus' love in action. Jesus' love in action. Every time the word is used, almost exclusively in the New Testament, it applies to Jesus or those in the stories that he told who act like Jesus. Most notably, the Good Samaritan and the father of the son whom he lost, that we call the prodigal, who acts compassionately. When he sees his son coming back, the son who is mud-spattered, covered in pig muck, and his clothes hanging off him, he sees him, he has compassion on him, and he runs. That is someone acting as Jesus did. It's an act of compassion. Of all the passion that he feels for his lost son, that's what he does. We know the rest. So true compassion is outward-looking, other-focused, self-offering. When Jesus acts compassionately, when he sees the crowd and feels compassion and shows compassion towards them, he can't help himself doing that because he's acting out of the heart of his father. He is behaving exactly like he is his father's son. Because God is compassionate, Jesus is compassionate towards us, towards those around, particularly those who are lost. He acts, he's moved with compassion. God sends his son. It is an act of compassion for us, his lost sons and daughters whom he loves. God has compassion on each one of us. Maybe today you need to feel God's compassion towards you in whatever's happening in your life. Feel and know for sure that your loving Heavenly Father has compassion towards you. And he acts to show you that, to bring compassion towards you. So what stirs compassion in Jesus here, in the verse that we're looking at today, is the crowds. Why? What is it about the crowd that causes compassion to rise within him? The people he sees are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They are distressed and troubled, dispirited and scattered. They are discarded as if of no worth. The crowd that Jesus saw were like that. And they are like people we know, people who are on our Frank's list, for whom we're praying, harassed and helpless, wandering about, not too sure which direction to go in, trying to make the best of it. Now, I imagine the sheep without the shepherd may think it's on to a good thing for a while, may enjoy the freedom for a bit, not having to be told where to go all the time. Maybe the grass will be greener for a bit, but when things get tough, the sheep that's on its own is very vulnerable, and it won't turn out well. It will need shelter when the weather turns bad or the grazing runs out. Aren't there people like that, you know, too, enjoying their freedom, but underneath, still rather anxious, apparently happy with doing their own thing in their own way, doing it in the immortal words of Frank Sinatra, my way. But in fact, they are helpless and harassed and lost. They may not know it, but it is true. Dallas Willard says this: something that is lost is something that's not where it's supposed to be. And therefore, it's not integrated into the life of the one to whom it belongs and to whom it is lost. It's not integrated into the life of the one to whom it belongs and to whom it is lost. It's no longer useful for the purpose for which it was made. That's the state of the crowd that Jesus saw. That's the state of the people around us very often. They're not where they are intended to be. They're not integrated, included, connected to the one who made them and gave them their purpose, to God himself, and therefore they're lost. We need compassion for them as Jesus had. We need to feel their lostness with a passion. Despise, but to long for and pray for them. And to work for their return to God, where they belong and from whom they're lost. The prodigal is lost to his father. He's lost to his own pursuits and the consequences of them until he leaves and decides to come back with repentance in his heart and on his lips. And he barely gets those words out before he is embraced in the compassionate love of his Father, as we are in God's love. Another thing we might well note about being lost is that people don't generally know they are. Now, I think many of us will have heard and maybe even used that classic phrase when driving down an increasingly narrowing lane as the grass begins to appear growing in the middle of it. I am not lost, I just don't know where I am at the moment. Nobody ever used that phrase or heard it. It's usually uttered, in my experience, in response to a wise traveling companion who is now also lost because of the driver, in this scenario, usually a man, because of the driver's inability to admit they're lost, or worse still, ask for help. Sat-navs were supposed to save all this problem, but in my experience, they don't actually do that because the person in question doesn't always trust the sat-nav and usually claims to know better and that if we just keep going, we'll get there. So you don't always know that you're lost, and admitting it is difficult. Jesus sets us this challenging example to remind us that we need to show compassion towards those who are lost and to show them what it is they're lost from, who it is they are lost from, so that they realize what they are missing. Compassion shows itself in action, just as it does through the experience of the account of the Good Samaritan. He's the one who has compassion on the man he finds, and what does he do? He doesn't walk by. He doesn't have other more important things to do. He stopped with action. He cares for the person. He takes him to a place of care, hospitality, the nearest hospital that he had in his day. He pays for him. He says he will pay when he comes back if more is due. He comes back to find out how he's doing. It's not just a momentary thing, this act of compassion, because it means long-term commitment. Not a feeling that leaves you with just a warm glow. It results in real-world consequences, in real action, and that's what Jesus does for us. Thank God that he is compassionate, for without that we would all remain in our sheepish lostness, helpless and harassed. God is by nature gracious, full of mercy, slow to anger and abounding in love. His compassion is constantly towards us. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior, we sang. Jesus says, the Son of Man, Luke says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save those who were lost. Compassion towards the lost, shown to us here, the passion that Jesus has for those who are lost, is vital, and we need to learn it too. So thanks be to God that in his passion, he has sent us a Savior, sent us a compassionate shepherd who has saved us. He saved us so that we will forever be under the shepherd's care, so that we will be led to still waters and green pastures, so that he will be with us in the dark valleys, in the valley of death, and so that he will take us to the banqueting table where the cup is overflowing and that we will be in his house forevermore. The Good Shepherd, the Lord, our compassionate Shepherd. Amen. So let us pray. Just to reflect upon what God might be saying, whatever needs there may be for us here today. Pray particularly for the two particular situations that God has prompted me towards. Firstly, I want to pray for those who are here who need to know God's compassion, God's love and care for you today.